All right. Well, I'm thankful, of course, to have an opportunity to share with you all. And when you spend your time primarily getting called out of the bullpen, a relief preacher, you kind of wait on your moment, and then you get the call, which in this case was a text, and immediately you start processing. And now I'm a processor. I don't know how many of you are a processor. My personality is a processing type, thinking. So forth. In fact, this morning, Derek, I come in, and I don't know if you have experienced this, but I've learned over the years that if I'm going to speak for somebody or step up here, the wise thing for me to do is to get with the music or the sound people and say, you might want to do a mic check with me, because I don't know if you've noticed, my voice runs a little deeper. It messes with sound a little bit more. So I came in and I wanted to make sure I do all that. And I just completely forgot where I was going with the story. So I'm just going to kind of roll on with that. We're going to forget that happened. This happens, okay? I remember now. All right. So this is what has to happen with me is I have to process a little bit. But so Derek asked me a question, which is something you should always ask of somebody who's going to step in and be a guest preacher. And that he says, "Do you ever yell during that?" So if you hang out with me, you find out I don't yell very much. I make mannequins look emotional when you hang out. So I said, "Well, no, I don't tend to that. I'm a processor. I'm a thinker." And so when I got the text from Pastor John, first off, is just thankful. It's the moment of you think, okay, he does really like me, so forth, and he's willing to let me stand up here and speak again. But I started to process this, and it's kind of funny because I want to share with you how this whole thing came about, because I think it's funny in my own life. But I currently work at a credit union. And one of the things that I get to do is just share and invest in. And it's really, by the way, great when you work with a group of people that eventually they start asking you, "Well, how old are you?" And you tell them, you could be my dad. And I thanks. Appreciate that. But the other, several weeks ago, we were processing the mail, and a letter came in with a stamp on it that was in honor of a lady named Sally Ride. Does anybody know who Sally Ride is, by the way? There's a few out there. So I made an intellectual mistake with that. I asked the teller that was helping me process the mail. I said, "Do you know who Sally Ride is?" And she said, "No, I don't have any idea." I said, "Well, she was in the Challenger disaster," which, by the way, she was not in the Challenger disaster. That was Krista McCullough, who was supposed to be the first teacher in space. Sally Ride was the first female astronaut. So I made that, but I started talking this through, and I said, "By the way, do you know what the Challenger disaster is? Do you remember the Challenger? I was in fourth grade. I remember it very vividly. Fourth grade, teacher walks in crying after lunch. She normally would read us out of a book, The Chronicles of Narnia. Mrs. Anders was her name. She came in crying, and she expressed that the Challenger had just blown up on launch. And so I started sharing this, and the teller I'm speaking about this with says, "I don't know anything about the Challenger disaster." And I'm like, "What is wrong with the educational system?" I don't know where everything is wrong, but that's where my brain went. So we're talking, I said, "You need to find out what the Challenger disaster was, because you need to know it. You need to understand that." And it was like God, who had not up to that point sparked something inside of me, that was a moment that God sparked, said, this is where I want you to go. And I started thinking about this particular passage, how it got me there. So that's how we ended up here. We ended up here because I couldn't remember my history quite correctly. But that was something that triggered it. And so I started thinking about the 12 stones passage in Joshua 4. And so I want to take a moment. We're going to read it. And I think, did we end up with it on the screen? Is it? Okay, no. So I'm going to read it out of here, so I'm going to read it real quick. I'm going to read the passage. So open to Joshua 4 if you've got your Bibles. And I want to, as we get ready to read, one of the things I want to, you need to think about is this is the moment that the nation of Israel has traveled back to the Jordan River and are getting ready to enter in and take possession of the promised land, the land that God promised to Abram all the way back in Genesis 12. So they're getting ready to do that. And so we're going to read this. So read with me in Joshua 4. I'll read this. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. That's the priests are standing there, they're holding the Ark of the Covenant. And bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now, if you skip ahead, we're going to skip a few passages. Go to verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so what I want to talk about first is God's past faithfulness to Israel. And we need to understand this, we need to see this, because the 12 stones that were set up, and by the way, Gilgal means circle of stones. That's in the original language, that's what it was called. And I don't know why in the world, but in my head this morning, it connected us. Think about Stonehenge when you think about what happened here. Okay, and I don't know if this is where they got the idea for Stonehenge down the road, if those as people moved and out. But anyway, think Stonehenge in this. It's not just a big pile of rocks. It was a circle of 12 stones that were set up. And they were set there to remind the people of Israel of God's past faithfulness to them. And so let's go back. Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abram to leave everything that he knows, the place where he lives, his family, everybody, and go to the place that he's going to show him, right? We've been actually studying this. If you're in a small group on Sunday mornings, right, we've been studying this in this call and what happened here. And if you're not in a small group, you really ought to be.
Thanks.
Yes. There we go. Right? All right. We'll be happy to help you get connected. Somebody will. You should be in one. But they've been studying this, all right? God called Abraham to leave his family and his place and go to this promised place of rest, this promised land that he was going to give, and he was going to make a nation out of him. So what does Abram do? Abram leaves. Abram goes. He doesn't have any children. God says, I'm going to give you a child. Abram tries to fulfill that promise on his own. It doesn't work out so well for him. So God continues to remind him of that promise. So he gives him the promised child, Isaac. God repeats the promise to him. You're going to go into this land. It's all going to happen. Isaac has two children, all right? And if we talked about it this morning. I still can't get past that Esau came out that hairy. Seriously. Think about that. You know, if you've had a baby, you know they don't come out in the neatest of conditions, okay? But he came out covered in hair. What would you think if your child came out covered in hair? You're still going to love them, but you're going to invest in razors. But we looked at that, and God was faithful. And God said then that the older would serve the younger, right? Jacob would be the leader. Jacob, who would be renamed Israel. And so eventually, because of all that, Jacob ends up down in Egypt. How many years were they in Egypt? 400 and... did someone say 27? You're close. 430. There we go. 430 years to the day they were in Egypt. And then Moses is sent to lead them out on that. To the day, 430 years later, they leave. They make an exodus out of Egypt. And so they take off. Where do they end up? They end up at the edge of the Red Sea, essentially trapped because the Pharaoh's army is coming to get them. What does God tell them to do? You're going to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. What does God do? He raises up the waters. It says it became a wall on this either side, and they crossed on what? Dry ground. Now, you would think at this point, everything that God had done for his people, how would you ever forget those things? Certainly not. So they make their way to the edge of the Jordan River. They send out 12 spies. What happens? The 12 spies come back. 10 give a report that there's no way we can take this land. You just came here because of a God that crossed, took you across the Red Sea on dry ground. And you think you can't, that same God can't take care of that? No, so they revolt. They actually want to go back to Egypt. So God sends them into the wilderness for 40 years. Why was it 40 years? Because not one of that generation who refused to enter the promised land was going to actually enter the promised land. And so the nation of Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years. And so we come to this moment. Joshua has been installed as the new leader of the people of Israel. Moses has given his final sermon, the book of Deuteronomy, a repeat of the law, and challenging the people to be faithful to God. And so he goes up and he dies on a mountain, so forth, and we're going to walk through all that. But so Joshua now is taking over command of the people of Israel, and he stands there. And God tells him, and if you look in chapter 3, you find that God tells him, and as the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they're going to lead, and they come up to the edge of the Jordan, and the author of Joshua makes special notation that this is harvest time. So a river that would normally be anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep, depending on where they're crossing, has now overflowed its banks and is in a flood stage. And the priests carrying the ark walk up to the edge of that river, and as soon as their feet step into the water, and by the way, think about that for a moment. They did not wake up that morning and see dry ground. Let that sink in for a moment. They know they're at the edge of the river. To take possession and take care of what God has called them to do, they have to go to the other side of the river that's in flood stage. Okay, wait a little bit till we get some heavy rains, and down there where the little golf range used to be, okay, when it overflows, just picture that for a moment. Okay, they're standing at the edge of this. They get up that morning, they know they're going to cross the river that day, and they're seeing a river that's still in flood stage. And so Joshua tells the priest, take the Ark of the Covenant, walk out in front, and as soon as their feet touched the water, not when they got to the edge of the water, not when they got close to the water, not when they stood and stopped and waited and prayed, not any of those things happened. As soon as their feet touched the water, it stopped. That's an amazing God, by the way. And however God orchestrated that, okay, because we know from a natural standpoint, and it's happened before where there's a massive landslide up above that river and it causes the river to actually stop in the flow of the river. Whatever God did at that moment, he orchestrated it so perfectly that as soon as their feet touched the water, it stopped. And the people of Israel crossed again on dry ground. That's the God we're talking about. And as they get over there, God tells Joshua, take 12 stones. Send a member of each tribe. Take 12 stones from the middle of the river where the priests are standing right now with the Ark of the Covenant. Lift them up on their shoulder. So they weren't small stones. Okay? Lift them up on their shoulder. Bring them out. And you're going to take them to where you're going to encamp tonight and set them up as a memorial forever to remind the people of past faithfulness. The story of all of this. Now, if you know and if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the people of Israel did not do a wonderful job of remembering God's past faithfulness, did they? They struggled a whole lot. Doesn't it make you feel a little bit better about yourself? Just let's be honest for a moment. Doesn't it make you feel a little bit better about yourself that today we haven't seen all of that? I don't know about you. I've not seen a river stop. It didn't become dry ground so that I could cross it. I've tried it. One of my closest high school friends and I were at Grapevine Lake in Texas, and we were there taking pictures. This was high school, and we had to walk all the way around a little inlet when we first got there, and we were tired when we were done. And my mom may not know this story. She's going to learn. On the way back, because it was her camera, by the way. So on the way back, we reach to the little inlet. We're standing on the side of it. We think, we're kind of tired. We don't want to walk all the way around the shore. You know, this would have been a great moment, by the way, for this whole dry ground thing to have taken place. So we decide we're going to cross. So it can't be that deep, right? Yeah. So we start crossing. We get out there. We're about halfway out, all right? About waist deep in water. Got the camera back. Da, 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 da. Hey, I think we can make it. Right about then, I stepped off. And having to swim. So have you ever tried to swim supporting something with one arm? Yeah. And turned back to look, and my friend, all I see is his hat floating, because he'd stepped in a hole. And we made it. Don't be mad. Yeah. Everything survived. Would have been a great dry ground moment, all right? Wouldn't it? It'd be great. Hey, got some footsteps in the water. This is fantastic, right? Didn't happen that way. But the people of Israel are standing at this, and they try. So they take the 12 stones and they set them up. God calls it a memorial forever to his past faithfulness. And so we walk through this, and this is what's vital in understanding all of this, is that we can trust God for our future because he's been faithful through the past. That's the point here. Because the nation of Israel is coming into a land that God's promised that they're going to possess, that they're going to take over. Who are they going to face? Do you think the giants had left in those 40 years? The 10 spies talked about these gigantic people, that there was no way they're going to be overcome. Do you think they just left? No, they were going to go in and face those people. And so he wants a memorial there. We can trust God for our future because he's been faithful through the past. See, those stones were there to remind the nation of Israel that God had been faithful. They'd walked through right there on dry ground. Just like they'd walked through on dry ground through the Red Sea. They sent all that. So God wanted to remind them of his past faithfulness. He needed that for them. And we know when you read the Old Testament, you find out they didn't do a good job of remembering that. And so as we work through this, I want to talk about three things that God's past faithfulness reminds us that we need to recognize. Because in our life today, we need that same reminder. We need the same ongoing reminder of how God's been faithful to us in the past. And so the first thing is God is mighty and aware of us in our lives. Remember at the end of Joshua 4, one of the significant things about those stones is that God was a mighty God. He is a mighty God. And you know, I want to share something with you today. Because it is so easy to believe that in the midst of your present circumstances, in the midst of your present trial, in the midst of your present troubles, and quite frankly, in the midst of any present successes, for you to believe that God is not aware of what's going on in your life. Realistically, isn't that the challenge? It's easy on top to believe that God's really working and doing things. It seems almost impossible to believe that God is aware of what's going on in your life when you're in the valley. That's why that's there. Listen, those 12 stones were there to remind the people that God is fully aware of what's going on in their lives. God's past faithfulness to you is there to remind you that God is 100% aware of what's going on in your life. He has not forgotten. He's not closed his eyes. His back isn't turned. He knows. And he's working. He may not have shown you yet, but he's aware and he's working. Because when you think about the 12 stones, that's what you've got to recognize in this, is that God is aware. God is mighty. He's not going to leave you there. He knows. The second thing there is that our present troubles are fleeting, and so are our triumphs. See, these 12 stones signified an end of their present trouble, right? It signified to them that they'd passed through, that they were entering the promise and they were taking possession of all this, that God's promise was being fulfilled in front of their eyes. Now, the second half of that is there on purpose. Because sometimes we can get in the middle of the successes. We can get in the middle of the good times. We can get in the middle of the mountaintop and somehow think that this is it. God's going to keep us here for the rest of our lives. But the reality is that God uses the troubles and God uses the triumphs to teach you to work through that. I can tell you something just on a personal note. There's a part of me that's growing and learning to be thankful that God doesn't leave us in the midst of our triumphs as well. That may sound crazy to you. Sounds a little crazy in my own head. I got to tell you that. Sounds even crazier saying it out loud. But God doesn't leave you in your triumphs. Why? Because he has something more coming down the road. And it can be hard to imagine that. But you know, God has something more that he wants to use you for. He doesn't leave you in your troubles and he doesn't leave you in your triumphs. He's constantly at work using you. And he wants you to be remembering his past faithfulness because he has that. The other thing in the midst of this right now is that there is absolutely nothing in your life beyond his reach. When you think about this, present troubles are fleeting, so are the triumphs that we're experiencing. Listen, there is not a thing in your life that is beyond God's reach. There's nothing in your life that's beyond his knowledge. There's nothing beyond his grace. There's nothing beyond his mercy. There's nothing beyond his reach in your life. Not a thing. God knows. God's aware. God sees it. And God loves you anyway. And moves and works in you. The third thing here, God will keep his future promises in his word. God's past faithfulness reminds us that God will keep his future promises in his word. Why can we trust and believe that Jesus is going to return? What did he tell us? He tells us in the scriptures, in the gospels right now. If you've been reading through the little read through the Bible in a year calendar, we were challenged to start on. We're in the Gospels right now in that, and Jesus right now has just entered Jerusalem, the final week of his life on earth, and he's telling them, "I'm going to be handed over and delivered over to be crucified, but I will return." Why in the world do we bank so much on that singular promise that God that is going to send Jesus back for his people? Why? You know why? Because of his past faithfulness to his promises. Because one day the nation of Israel stood on the outer side of the Jordan River overflowing its banks, wondering how they're going to cross to the other side. And as soon as the priest set foot in the water stopped flowing and they crossed on dry ground. And because of that past faithfulness, we can look ahead to Jesus' future return, trusting that it will happen. And we love to discuss and debate how it's going to happen. You know what? Let's just trust that it will happen. And let's tell people that it's going to happen. Let's remind each other it's going to happen because God's past favors. We can trust his future promises. And that also means that he holds tomorrow in his hand. He holds every bit. He holds next week. He holds next Sunday. He holds the Sunday after that. He holds next month, next year. He holds all of it in the palm of his hand. He knows exactly what's going on. When we talk about these 12 stones, we have to recognize this. We have to believe this. And this is also why it's so important to study Scripture, to read through the Bible, to learn it, to build it into your life, because that's where God has recorded all this past faithfulness. That's where all of these things are taking place. You see all of this. And you know what? I think one of the most incredible things in this moment, if you look at the 12 stones, what did Scripture, what did God tell Joshua to say to these people? He said, when your children ask what these stones mean, what's Deuteronomy 6? You remember? Why do we go back to Deuteronomy 6 so often? But in Deuteronomy 6, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. But then it goes on to say, teach these things to your children. Pass on the faith. Teach your children. In the moment of these stones, what did it say? When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them about how God brought the nation of Israel through the Jordan River on dry ground. Just like he brought the nation of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's a passing on of the faith. God's plan for that. You share God's past faithfulness along. How many of you parents regularly remind your children of how God's been faithful to you all in the past? It's a struggle. Hey, sometimes you're not thinking about it. Sometimes it doesn't cross your mind in the middle of that. But how many times? But that was God's design. What God's brought you through, what you've experienced. So I want to show you this. God doesn't want our focus to be on past hurts or failures. This is a struggle, isn't it? God doesn't want our focus to be on past hurts or failures. He wants it on his provision through those things. Let me read it again. God doesn't want our focus to be on past hurts or failures. For most of us, that's pretty common, right? It's way easier. In fact, several years ago, we had Coach Mark Richt speak at a men's event. At that time, he was the coach of the University of Georgia. He's now the coach of the University of Miami. And he said something in the midst of that time, which, by the way, he was pretty phenomenal in the way that he just shared the gospel so simply and easily in that. But he said something in the midst of that. He was talking about it, and he kept talking about the losses. Now, I'm not a coach. I'm not an athletic coach. In fact, got three boys. I've been asked to coach a team before. I can't do it. It's a long story, but you know, I couldn't be the one that has to decide who plays, who doesn't, has to figure all that out. And quite frankly, I wouldn't want to deal with the parents either. Because Lord knows they're never happy, you know. And I've been one. You wrestle through all that stuff, you see it all. But Coach Richt made this statement. He kept bringing up the losses, things that had happened in his coaching career, and the big time losses that had happened. And all of a sudden, he said, "You know what? It's so much easier to remember the loss than it is the win. For whatever reason in our lives, the loss sticks. I can't tell you." Hardly any of the intelligent things I might have done or said 20 years ago. But I can share with you several incredibly dumb things I said or did. Like standing on the edge of an inlet at Grapevine Lake and thinking, I bet we could walk across that. I can't. We stick on the hurts. We stick on the failures. And somehow we think that those things disqualify us from God's future promises or being used by God in our lives. being valuable to him. And God's looking and going, no, don't put your focus on those things. Put your focus on how I provided for you. When you read this and you talk about the stones, what do the stones represent? The stones were there to represent that they crossed on dry ground. What did they just come through? 40 years in the wilderness because of hurt, because of failure, because of mistakes, because of a lack of faith in God's promise. God didn't put the stones up there to remind them of what they had done. He wanted the stones there to remind them of what he did for them, in spite of the failure. Okay? God doesn't want our focus to be on past hurts and failure. So when your mind is sticking on the loss, sticking on the failure, sticking on the hurt, staying on that thing, thinking that it takes you out of the game, listen, it doesn't. In fact, in God's economy, in God's plan, the loss and the hurt and his provision in it makes you more valuable to the game. Because somewhere down that line, God is going to use that hurt. God is going to use that failure. God's going to use that mistake that happened in your life to encourage and challenge and minister to somebody else who's walking through the same thing. What do you have to be? You just have to be faithful and trust that God is working through those things, okay? God doesn't want your focus on past hurts. He wants it on his provision through those things. That's what the 12 stones were meant to remind the people of. So, as we kind of move along, I want to talk about a couple warnings, though. And there's two warnings about God's past faithfulness, okay? And we're in church, and I know what's one of our favorite phrases in church, right? Well, we've always done it this way. Oh, now you're meddling, right? But listen, there's two warnings about remembering these provisions. And you need to recognize it. And the first one is this: it's his work, not ours. All right? It can be very easy when looking back over the course of your lifetime, when looking back at God's faithfulness to you through your history, to somehow think that you had something to do with it. Right? The stones were there to remind the people that God miraculously caused the water to stop flowing. They did not build a dam 2 miles upstream and then cross on dry ground. They didn't have anything to do with that. Okay? Listen, one of the warnings you have to recognize about looking over God's past faithfulness is you have to realize that's God's work, not yours. And you can flip that. You better make sure that you don't make something that's your work be God's work and somehow think that was God doing something. Be careful on those things. Look to what God's truly doing in your life and how he brings you through it. Trust that. Leave yourself out of it. Give credit where it's due, and it's all due to God. Now, I don't think that makes us some sort of roboticness. I think God knows and recognizes he gave us will. I think one of the greatest signs of God's love for us is the simple fact that God has an opportunity to wire every one of us in a way where we can't help but love him, but God loves us so much that he gave us a free will that allows us to choose not to. To me, that's God. And that's a whole other sermon. That's probably 4 sermons, maybe 5. Okay? But seriously, think about that. God loves you so much that he gave you a free will and an ability to say no to him. We exercise that ability a lot. God wants you to recognize that his work in your life is his work, not yours. It's not a reward for how good a person you are. It's not built on that. In God's system, he doesn't give great things to people who follow him best. In fact, you look at the world today, you find out it's all sorts of crazy out there. How many of you a couple weeks ago went in and grabbed a ticket and thought, well, God, just maybe I pay that debt off at church? God's past faithfulness has to be given His word. It's not ours. Here's the second warning. Don't turn His past actions into present idols. Most of us probably know somebody. Maybe you've kept up with some of the people from high school. You ever met somebody that's just never managed to live past high school? Yeah. Just never made it out of the past glory. I mean, the vast majority of the students aren't here right now, but man, I wish I could somehow package like my graduating class in high school and just look at all this and be like, a lot of the times the people that are way up here and everything in that high school, that's as high as they ever get, you know. They don't ever grow past that, you know, but God has different plans. But don't turn past actions into present idols. There's an interesting thing, and I kind of looked in this, and I tried to spend some time. You know, these 12 stones really don't show up other places. But the idea of 12 stones does show up on an ongoing basis. If you go into 2 Kings, and you find where Elijah confronts Ahab. And if you remember the story, it's one of the, if you're a slightly immature teenage boy, and you read the story of when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, right? And they build their altar, and they're all trying to do the thing, and God, you know, God, of course, is not going to work in that. And so Elijah starts mocking the prophets of Baal. And he says, maybe he's busy, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's busy in the bathroom. Maybe only he doesn't say whether. Yeah, if you're a slightly immature teenage boy reading some of this for the first time, you can't help but snicker. I still snicker, actually, at the whole thing. But in that time frame, Elijah built an altar there. And there were several of these, it seems like, in the history of Israel. And then if you have to fast forward later on, Josiah, who was a reformer later on in the history of Israel, as they were continuing to struggle and drift away from following God. Josiah, after finding the book of the law, was found in the temple when they were rebuilding, and he reads it, and he has them tear down all these altars at the high places. These were these things that were built, and you can't help but look back at what Elijah did in confronting the prophets of Baal, and you realize that the people of Israel were turning past faithfulness into present idols. They were going up to these places, these high places, and sacrificing. They were doing all sorts of things up there. They lost focus on what that thing actually represented and what it was meant to remind them of. And then sometimes we get so stuck in how God acted with us in the past that we can't see what He wants to do with us in the future. And so as a warning, you got to make sure that you don't turn that past action into a present idol. And so, as we kind of get towards, if this is great, by the way, they didn't put the time countdown clock, so that means I get all, and we all got an extra hour of sleep, so, right? So you're all rested and ready to go. Now, I want to ask you a question. So we talked about the stones remind us of God's past faithfulness, and there's two warnings about that, but I want to ask you a question today. Okay? What are your 12 stones? And this is actually kind of a hard question, isn't it? And I only filled in one blank for you. If you look in the guide, you'll see that number one says salvation. That's it. Because I believe with every bit of me, stone one in your life has to be salvation. It has to be. Because whether you want to recognize it or not, if you don't have stone one, if you don't have salvation, if you're not truly saved, if you haven't truly put your faith in Christ, there's not past faithfulness going on. Because you don't truly know God. Salvation, stone one. And I can tell you, I was invited to church by the girl that I called after I had attempted suicide in secret. I ended up at a lock-in because of that invitation where God invaded my life. And I mean invaded. It was one of those, it was so obvious. I got saved in the most un-Southern Baptist way possible. I'm going to tell you that. I am one. I was baptized an infant in a Presbyterian. I was confirmed a Lutheran as a child. I got saved in a Southern Baptist church. Had no idea it was I didn't even know what a Southern Baptist was. But that's where I was, and that's where God invaded my life. I came forward, never seen an invitation before in my life. I'm standing in a gym after a concert by a band that was called Judah at the time, that became known as Between Thieves. Later on, none of you even know who those people are. That's fine. They get done, youth minister starts sharing. I'm not even listening to what he's really saying. He leads everybody in a prayer. I'm standing there. God's had been acting in my life up to that point, doing things. But I'm standing there, and suddenly I'm watching people walk forward. Never seen this go on before. And all I know standing there is that there's this voice in my head going, you need to go forward. This is what you've searched for. This is what the emptiness is solved by. This is the time. And I look like a little kid that had to go to the bathroom. I couldn't stand still. If you had tried to move me, I would have dragged the chair in front of me with me. That I was holding on to it so tight. God invaded my life. In the moment I surrendered and took that step, if you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God came in and he lifted all of the junk off of me. Has it been easy? Gosh, no. It's been a journey. It's been up, it's been down, it's side to side. It's all over the map. But God's been faithful through every bit. Stone one has to be salvation. And if you haven't taken that step, you need to take it today. Because whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to agree with it or not, you're not promised 20 minutes from now. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised 2 minutes from now. Take care of it today. Stone one is salvation. Here's the hard part. Because I've tried this, and I don't like it a whole lot, because I have to go back and deal with it. What's the other 11 stones? Now, there's a part of me that maybe thinks, maybe perhaps stone 12 is eternity. Entering in to eternity with God. That's the final faithfulness, isn't it? That's what we trust in. That's what we believe in. That's what we're headed towards, is that God is so faithful for his future promises. We'll be that. But what are your 12 stones? You know, I would tell you one of those stones, as I sat and thought about this and reflected, is for me, not only is it that moment of salvation, but I've shared a lot about it. I was called into ministry about a year after that salvation. I went to school for ministry, knowing that that's what God called me to do. I got married. The plan was ministry. Went into ministry. Had a really bad experience in ministry. I don't know, John, you ever met anybody who had a bad experience in ministry? Yeah. It happens. Okay. Our first son was born, and I was trying to do seminary, all that. And at that moment, I said, you know what? Maybe I was wrong. It took a while. And then one day, after months of feeling God working on me, in fact, I would call a friend of mine, and he finally got tired of it. I think he got tired of me calling. He said, okay, what? You know what you're supposed to do. I said, yeah, I think God wants me to go back to school. He said, all right, well, what's standing in the way? I said, well, I'm not sure that my wife would support that, because it was as hard as it was on me, it was harder on her. So we're driving down the road. I could take you to the spot. I can't guarantee the road looks the same, because in Texas, that's where this was. They've changed everything there. I think everything's a toll road now. So, you know, they build a road for 12 years, and then by the time they finish it, it's not enough capacity for the people who live there by that time. But I could take you to the spot where she said, "Honey, I need to talk to you about something." We're driving down the road. Now, how about you? Okay, guys, how many times have you had a good conversation start out with, "Honey, I need to talk to you about something"? Right? That's a scary moment. Okay? In my head, I'm going, "What did I do? Did I miss something? Did I forget something? Did I say something?" And she goes, "You need to go back to school." That was the second thing out of her mouth. I literally almost drove off the road. Because for about 2 weeks, my friend had been praying that God would show me, would change her heart. And she shared with me that it had been about 2 weeks since her mom had said something to her, and that God had started working on her. So that's a stone. Another stone that I would share with you in my life would take place in Atlanta. See, several years after that moment, as God worked and moved in our lives, God took us to Atlanta. And I was staying in an extended, this was also, by the way, the 08, 09, remember the market crashing, the housing market crashing, all that. So it wasn't exactly easy to sell a house, all of that. And so I was living in a Residence Inn in Atlanta while we were trying to sell our house, and watched as the man who hired me to come out there left. And I was in a place where I, very little experience, I'm by myself, my family's back in Texas, and all I can think to myself is, "What in the world are you doing, God? What are you doing?" And God said simply this, said, "Did I call you out here, or did Michael?" I said, "Well, we came because God, you called." He said, "Then that's all you have to trust." Spent 5.5 years there. It's a stone in our lives. God's building stones right now. So I want to challenge you, as we kind of wrap this up, I'm willing to guess some of you are standing on the edge of an overflowed river, wondering if God's going to be faithful. And God wants to remind you of his past faithfulness, and that you can believe that God will be faithful now. But if you haven't taken this morning, if you have not taken the step of stone one, salvation, I want to challenge you to do that now. Everything builds off of that. Listen, the people of Israel, as they crossed on dry ground and they went in there, they were trusting in a promise that God had made to them. God was promising this future, ultimately this future Savior, who would take away the sin of the world. Guess who that Savior is? That's Jesus Christ. God sent him. He died on a cross. He took the curse, the payment of all of our sin, past, present, future. He saw it. He took it on him at the cross, and he paid for it. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us. He died on that cross. He went into the grave, and 3 days later, he rose again. He didn't just appear to rise. It wasn't a work of fiction. It wasn't a hallucination or any of those things. He physically rose from the dead. It wasn't a ghost, it wasn't a spirit, it wasn't any of those things. Jesus rose. And because of that resurrection, we too will have resurrection. We can trust in that. So I want to challenge you. I'm going to pray in a minute, and then we're going to give an invitation. Okay? And I'll be around here. I know Pastor John will be up here. There'll be people who can talk to you about that and lead you through that decision of following Christ. The Bible says if any of you would confess, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Okay? If you haven't taken care of stone one, take care of it this morning. But if you're here and you're standing at the banks of the overflowed river, maybe you just want to come up and pray. Maybe you just want to seek out and trust and say, "I'm going to set foot in the water and trust God to stop the flow." Because you know what? They crossed on dry ground at the Red Sea. They crossed on dry ground at the Jordan River. He can take you across on dry ground with whatever you're dealing with right now. Okay? But over the course of this week, for the rest of you, I challenge you with that question. What are your 12 stones? How has God been faithful to you? And how do you, can you trust Him in the future? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be open. And if you need to make a decision, come forward. All right? Father, I do thank You this morning. Lord, I know standing at the banks of an overflowed river, wondering what in the world You're doing, trying to trust and believe. Father, as scary as those moments are, Lord, there are so many things that You've done. We see it in the Bible. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see how You brought people through, how You delivered people, Lord. In this moment, Father, I pray that our focus would not be on past hurts, on past failures, on past anything. But Lord, our focus would be on Your provision, Your faithfulness through those things. And Lord, may we confidently step foot into the water, trusting in dry ground. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for what Jesus did for us. And Lord, may You move. May Your Spirit have the freedom to move right now. Lord, show us. We're going to follow You. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.